Right. This morning we're continuing on in the book of Ruth. We're up to chapter 2. And last week we considered chapter 1. And just as a bit of a rehash, we noted that Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion had gone over to Moab. The men had died after marrying two Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi decided when she'd heard that the Lord had blessed them with some food back in Israel, back in Bethlehem, she decided to return home. Initially with the three girls, then Orpah turned back and she could not persuade Ruth to turn back. And Ruth, in some classic comments, made the statement, Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And most significantly, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And we concluded that chapter with the tantalizing hope of something better when it said, they arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. So let's just read through chapter 2 together. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an epah. She carried it down to town, back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's fields you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we worship you that you now speak to us through your word. And Lord, as we've spoken to you in our prayers and in our songs, we now would open our hearts to listen to you, that you might speak to each one of our hearts individually. That message may be different for each one of us, but we do pray and we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it is to our hearts. We thank you that it tells us about you. And Lord, we pray this morning we may learn a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his name may be honored and revered and awed in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Hesed at Harvest Time. And we used that word, Hesed, which is a Jewish word, last week. We came across it. And it means, just as a reminder, it means kindness. And it is translated as kindness in the NIV. But it's more than just kindness that we use in our common day English language. It's covenantal kindness. It's kindness within a grouping of people, within a clan, as we're going to read about this morning. It is covenant. It is kindness of a more powerful person being kind to a less powerful person, or somebody who's more able to be kind than somebody who's less able to be kind. So it's in that context that it's that this kindness comes about. So I've used the word, title it Hesed at Harvest Time, and because there are some wonderful concepts coming out here. In the beginning of a love story, reading between the lines, you can see this relationship between Boaz and Ruth beginning to develop, and you see two very similar characters, different in circumstance, vastly different in circumstance, but both people of noble character and upstanding people. One of the key verses in this particular chapter is in verse 2, and it's reflected also again in verse 10 and verse 13, and it's the phrase, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone else in whose eyes I find favor." And then again, she exclaims as she responds to Boaz's kindness, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes?" And then her prayer is, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, Lord." So that's a theme that goes through here. We're going to look at a number of themes that run through it, but in particular as well, the kinsman redeemer idea is brought before us in this chapter. And that's translated as Goel, or the Goel in Hebrew, kinsman redeemer. And I'd like us, as we consider that, to to be mindful that we have a kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who came and paid the price to redeem us. And we'll tease that out a bit as we come to it in the part of the passage that deals with it, and you'll see how very much this is a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as we get underway, I don't know how many of you have actually worked in a harvest field or worked on a farm. I know a number of you have. And some of you have probably even worked with wheat and barley, and I can't speak with any authority on that. But I've done many a years working in the harvest fields of Taranaki, making hay and ensilage. And I tell you, those are some of the happiest memories of my life. Is working hard. And I tell you, it is hard work. It is hot. It is dusty. You get sweaty and you get sticky and you get thirsty. But families, particularly in the time I was doing it, it was not quite as mechanized as it is now. But to get the harvest in, you couldn't do it on your own. It was too much work. You couldn't get a field of hay baled and into the barn on your own. It just wasn't possible. So we used to work with my uncle and his wife and children, and our neighbor and his wife and children. And I say wife and children because we were all involved. Some of the women would be baking scones and making billy tea. The girls would be driving the tractors, and the men would be out doing the grunty work, lifting these heavy bales and putting them on trailers and stacking them and then taking them into a barn with an iron roof, and it would be really, really hot up at the top. And this young guys had to be up the top stacking these bales of hay. But it was just a lot of joy working, young guys working with men and sort of, you know, developing their strength and pacing themselves and trying to beat the old man and show how much stronger we were than him. Going over to Cowtross and splashing yourself with water just to get that dust and the all off your body. And it was good times. And sitting down at the end of the day, and the men would be sit around and have a bottle of beer, and we'd get a bit of lemonade or some ginger beer that Mum might have made. And, you know, the men would say, "Well done, son, you did a good day's work." You could live off that for quite a while. So that's what harvesting's like, and we're going to see a little bit of that today. That's the scenario. Hot, hot weather, harvest smells, the smell of the dried stalk, lots of dust around, particularly if there's a breeze, sweat, hard work. These guys, it would have been really hard work because they were bending down with sickles. The women were bending over, picking up stuff and tying it. Okay? That's us as we get into it. Now, and this writer is brilliant. He had ended off saying the barley harvest was beginning, and then he says, "Now Naomi," so nothing to do with the barley harvest, except Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. He was probably an Ephrathite, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So here's a new character introduced into this wonderful, wonderful story. He was a friend and he was a kinsman. But he was from the same clan. And that's significant because the clan was the single most important grouping in Israel. The clan had an inalienable right to certain property. It was their allocation. That belonged to them. And this concept of Goel or kinsman redeemer related very much to protecting that allocation of land that had been given to that family and to its successors through history. The kinsman redeemer had a responsibility to protect not only the clan but also the land. And that concept underlies the whole of the book of Ruth. So there we have a man of an upstanding man, a noble man, and as we learn, a man of property. And he had a number of people that worked for him. Then we flicked, so we flick over there, there's Boaz, and we're flicking over here to Ruth, chopped away, and the writer is obviously deliberately doing this. So here we are back in the scene, Ruth the Moabite talking to Naomi over breakfast, possibly as early as the next day after they got back. And she says, Let me go to the fields and pick over the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, and I am sure she said it with some fear and trepidation, but realizing they had not many options open to her, said, go ahead, my daughter. As we've read through there, we've picked up this theme that this is actually pretty dangerous for this woman. Could have been because she was a woman and a single woman, or a widowed woman as she was now, but more probably she was not only a woman but also a foreigner in this land. And so she was vulnerable, and Naomi gave her permission to go, knowing that if she went to the wrong place, she could be either violated or abused verbally or physically or just taken advantage of. So it was a bit of a fearful thing, I'm sure, for Naomi. But Ruth was determined, we are desperate. We need food on the table because we've come back to nothing. We have no menfolk to care for us. So we have the contrast between Boaz, who we believe is a rich man and of good status, versus the poverty and the vulnerability of Ruth and Naomi. So at that level, there's quite a big gap between these two people that the chapter is talking about. But on another level, Boaz and Ruth are equals. Boaz is a man of standing, and Ruth is a woman of noble character. A woman to be respected and to be honored, even though she was in a desperate situation. So she was going out to pick up the leftover grain, or gleaning, as it is called. And gleaning, if you've got to get down to gleaning, you're on the bones of your backside. It's subsistence living. It's just getting by, getting enough to get by. But it is a right that is guaranteed by law. And in Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, we read, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Now get the end of this. I am the Lord your God. Behind this law stands the authority of Yahweh. He is the legal landowner of the land, and he says, I stand behind it, and I require this of you, that you care for the alien, i.e. the Moabites, and you care for the widows and the poor. You look after them by deliberately leaving behind grain which they can go and work and pick up and have to keep themselves alive. I am the Lord your God. If you want to get the full impact of that, and this is a verse that I love very much, or a couple of verses that I love very, very much, and that's in Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18. You have to read verse 17 first, because it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. So that is who our God is. He is a great God, God of gods and Lord of lords. And listen to this. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And that's a commitment that God has made, the great God, the one and only God, the Lord of Lords has made. And we see that happening before our very eyes in Ruth chapter 2. God is serious about the underprivileged, about the poor, about the alien. I would suggest we too, we want to reflect God's character. We too should have a heart for the poor, the disadvantaged, the strangers, the aliens in our midst. And the Lord knows there are many, many, many of them. in this passage, Ruth's ethnicity, the fact that she is a Moabite, is referred to several times. Sometimes she's referred to as the daughter-in-law, sometimes as my daughter, in a couple of occasions. But this tag, this moniker, doesn't seem to be able to get away from her. And Ruth herself was certainly aware of it when she recalls herself a foreigner. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? So that undergirding of this passage is this possibility of racial prejudice against this foreigner. But Boaz also moves to protect her. In fact, in four times he says to her, don't go and glean in another field. He says, don't you, my workers embarrass her, don't you rebuke her. And then Naomi herself says, you stick in that field of Boaz's, because in someone else's field you may be harmed. So there she goes out, I'm sure, with fear and trepidation and a lot of anxiety. She is moving out in a foreign culture. The language would have been a little bit strained and difficult. The accent would have given her away. People knew who she was because they saw her the day she walked into the town, and there was much rejoicing at seeing Naomi come back. And we pick up that Boaz, once he was told who she was, he knew who she was. So he had picked up that this girl was around. So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, or by chance, the writer is almost saying, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So our anticipation is being teased with our anticipation of something a little bit better than what they've got at the moment. You can imagine it if this was the first time you'd read this. We all know the end story, unfortunately, so it's not quite as dramatic and exciting. But, if you first read this, this anticipation builds up and builds up and builds up right throughout this passage. But it's almost as though it was a surprise. And I think the way the writers put that, it's not a surprise, because behind this is the Lord God Almighty providing for this widow, the two widows that have come back from Moab. And then Boaz, his field. Wow. What more do we need to say? And then coincidentally, ever so coincidentally, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvest with, "The Lord be with you," and they respond, "The Lord bless you," they answered. So not only was Ruth in the right place, she is also there at the right time. And Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that woman belong to?" He didn't ask, "Who is that woman?" He asked, "Who does that woman belong to?" And that's rather interesting that he would say that. He was inferring whose family or whose clan or whose betrothed is this woman? I don't recognize. And he probably had hired the women and the men in the harvest field. You could understand Boaz would come along and he'd be just touching in with the foreman. How are things going? Got enough equipment? We've got enough people here. We're going to get done by such and such. I don't know. Maybe if they may inquire about the weather. So whether it's going to, hold off. Probably not, because I think the sun always shines over there. But yes, it would have been just a routine thing. And he spotted this woman. And the overseer then replies in verse 6 and gives a very detailed account. He doesn't just say, that's Ruth the Moabite, yes. The one that came back with Naomi. Yes, he does say that. But he says, she came to me and said, please let me glean. Now, normally that wouldn't have been necessary, because of right, she had the right to go into a field and glean. She's not only an alien, she's a widow, and she's poor under three counts. She had the right to be in there gleaning. But she, out of respect, came and asked the foreman and said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and she's remained there from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So he's commenting on her work ethic and hinting that, yes, this noble woman that we've heard about, this woman of good character, this woman who has sacrificed a lot for the sake of Naomi, one of our clan, that's her over there. And hey, she's a hard worker. She's a good woman. The Moabitess. So an untiring worker, resting only for a short period of time. So Boaz goes to Ruth and he says, "My daughter." And that's interesting, isn't he? My daughter. It's a term of endearment, but also probably appropriate. Immediately puts a distance between her and him, and that he says, you know, father, daughter, that's an appropriate relationship for me to be able to come up and talk to you. And he says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me." So not only was Boaz acknowledging that she was in here trying to get provision, he was placing her under his protection. He wanted to ensure that this woman would be safe. Now, why would he do that? Well, we can only assume that he was really taken back by the words he had heard, the reputation this woman had. He was grateful. He felt indebted to this woman who had accompanied his clanswoman back and offered her to some degree some protection, and was here providing for her mother-in-law, who was that much older than her. He was grateful that she was doing that, and the least he could do was make sure she was safe. It perhaps too reminds us of Sarah and Rebecca, and we touched on this last time, that this goes back, right back to the times of the patriarchs, right forward. This book goes right forward to David, and there's that linkage of David saying, look, here's my lineage, and look at the connects there are back to the noble people of Israel, to our very patriarchs, because the patriarchal women, Sarah and Rebecca, were particularly protected by Yahweh, by God himself. And you know the two incidences where they went into foreign countries and men saw them because they were beautiful and desired them. There's a bit of fibbing, if you like, by Abraham saying, "This is my sister." But God came and intervened and protected these women. Is this then, as the writer is insinuating, hey, this woman is up there. She is one of the matriarchs of our society, and because from her comes King David, the greatest of all the Israelite kings. I think probably it does, because that flavor comes out several times. The way she is treated, it's very similar to some of the matriarchs of Israel. Carries on. Watch the field. So Boaz begins, you'll see, as verse 9 and verse 10, and even later on, he actually goes over the top big time in the way that he's protecting her and providing for Naomi and Ruth. He says, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you're thirsty, you go over there and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So she wasn't having to go back and get her own water jars and get away from the field. So he's saying, wherever those workers are, here are the men. Presumably they used sickles to cut the barley and then later on the wheat. I don't think scythes have been invented till the Middle Ages. So they'd be grasping it like this and chopping it off and grasping and chopping off and grasping and chopping off. And then they'd put it down, and behind them, so immediately behind the men would be the women, and they'd be gathering it up into sheaves and tying it tight in preparation for carting it off, probably with an oxen and a cart, to the threshing floor where they'd knock it around to get the grain out of it. And so she was told to get in close behind these guys and to work there. So her productivity was very high. Not only that, it elevated her status somewhat from that of just an alien working on the edges of the field, kind of alone and away from the rest. She was becoming part of his entourage. And therefore, this protection would be that much greater. And certainly her productivity would be that much greater. It is interesting, isn't it, that Boaz didn't say, "Hey, why don't you go home and I'll drop off a couple of sheaves on the way home." He allowed her the privilege of working hard along with the other people to earn her own provisions. The blessing of giving Ruth that water. And just as a little aside, you know, we know that it would have been very hot in that country, and I know from working in the harvest fields down in the Naki that, you know, in the afternoons you got the reflection up off the ground of the cut hay as it lay kind of at an angle, and it was quite shiny. There's a lot of heat coming up from the ground. There's heat coming down. It would have been exactly the same there, and, of course, the dust and the hard work. You'd be losing quite a bit of water through perspiring quite freely, and you'd need to be regularly drinking water or you just pass out and disappear. So that was a gracious act that Boaz did. And just as an aside, it was probably, we don't know, it doesn't say here, we don't know how many wells they had in Bethlehem, but it's quite possibly the well that David, when he was in battle, longed for a drink at Bethlehem. And 2 Samuel 23:15-16 says, David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Could have well been that same well. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. Wouldn't you like those sort of guys being on your team? Wouldn't you like those standing behind you? Three guys, "I'll get you a drink of water. We'll get this rubbish out of the way and I'll draw you some water." So off go the Philistines. And David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their very lives?" And David would not drink it. Quite likely the same well, possibly deliberately put on there by the author to get the linkage. Who knows? Why was Boaz so generous? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically, but I think in many ways it's a reaction to Ruth's own generous spirit, her loving kindness to her mother-in-law. And here's her response. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me?" Such favor in your eyes. There's that theme coming through again, where she'd gone out and she'd prayed that the Lord might grant her favor. He granted her favor big time. But Boaz's generosity has obviously surprised her. And her fact that she gets down on her hands and knees and bows down to him, it just shows there's a physical or social difference between them, but gratitude for his kindness. And it could be that this is just sounding the beginning of this acceptance of Ruth into the larger Israeli society, the stranger being accepted. Now, I was just reflecting on kindness and how attractive it is in people. And here's a little tip, girls. You know, kindness in a woman is very, very attractive. Guys, if you want to win a woman's heart, be kind to them. Kindness in men is very attractive. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is kind." Ephesians 4:32 instructs us, "Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us." The attractiveness of kindness and kind deeds is another little tip we can pick up. That is a beautiful thing, to see people being kind to one another. It's irresistible. Boaz does give us a bit of an answer when he says in verse 11, "I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. Obviously, someone had told Boaz. I'm sure the word had got around. It wasn't a big place. It wasn't the biggest town or the city in the east. It was a small village. So he knew of her by reputation, and now he had seen her by sight, and he got the connect. Hey, I can see in this woman what I have heard with my own ears. She is a woman of character, a woman of noble character. So on the surface, he's praising her for leaving not only just Moab, but her close friends, her close family, anything, any inheritance that she might have any possibility of having. She's turned her back on that and made a significant decision, gone away from her homeland. And again, like the patriarchs, like Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees, he turned his back on his family and he went where God wanted him to go. And out of that came the nation of Israel. The patriarchs did the same thing. Jacob went down into Egypt and took his people down there, his family, which was quite a number at that time, took them down into Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years. And out of that came a great nation, a band of people, over 1 million strong, probably 2 million strong, came out of there. So did this also hint something special about this foreign woman, that she too might be the beginning of one of the matriarchs of Israel? And then he's saying, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. There's a picture, really, of Boaz seeing Ruth as a defenseless little bird and thinking that the Lord himself might spread his wings over her and protect her. And it reminds us of Jesus when he says and looks upon Jerusalem and just cries and weeps over it and says, how long have I longed to take you as a mother hen takes her chickens and puts them under her wings and protects them and hides them and keeps them warm. And so Boaz is using a similar sort of analogy here. And I guess you'd have to say that Boaz, in some ways, actually answers his own prayer, unwittingly as it turns out, but later on, that he becomes the answer to this prayer, that he becomes the refuge, that God uses him to provide her with a complete security that she longs for. And he goes on then in verse 30, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Here is an anxious girl who has very bravely stepped out that morning to go and get food, knowing there were risks, because we know that Naomi knew there were risks, knowing there were big risks to her, possibly physically, certainly emotionally, if people chose to abuse her. And she's saying, you have put me at ease, because she knows there's a man of understanding there that has said, hey, don't touch this girl. I am prepared to protect her. And so he cautions her and directs her in a way. And then there's a meal together. And Boaz says, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. Again, Boaz is beginning to treat her as one of that grouping of people. She's the same as them. She sits with the workers. He provides food with her, again endorsing his acceptance of her into that society. And so she got up to glean, and Boaz again reiterates to the men, let her gather among the sheaves, i.e. before the women are picking them up, let her get close to the action and make sure that you drop off some extra bits for her so she can be even more productive. So Boaz is really, as I said earlier, he's starting to go over the top. I think he delights in this young lady. as he's observed her over a meal, as he's talked with her, he would have seen her work. He stuck around the field and he would have followed up on what his foreman had said. Hey, this is a quality woman. Let's do something good for her. Let's not treat her as a lowly foreigner. Let's embrace her as a member of our own whānau. Here she was, sitting, was a member of a leading family in that area. And she would have been, you know, getting very, very productive. The question is, had Boaz fallen in love with this foreigner, or was he acting from a family responsibility? I think in the context of verse 12, it was certainly a repayment for her goodness. I would suggest to you that she had begun to touch his heart as he saw what a wonderful, wonderful and humble and lovely girl she was. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. That wasn't the end of the day for her. She then went and threshed the barley she had gathered, which was mean beating it vigorously to get all the grain out of the husks. And she went home with an ephah, which was very, very impressive for somebody who had been gleaning. And she carried it back, and she went home and took it to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law, what did her mother-in-law do? She saw how much she had gathered. It was significant. I think the conversion would be something like 20-odd litres of grain she got, which was a lot. And Naomi noticed it, and she not only noticed it, she immediately made a connect with it. Because she says in verse 19, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi knows you don't get this ordinarily from out picking around the corners there. Somebody has stepped in and done something for you. In her excitement, Naomi just blurts it out. "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Who took notice of you?" And Ruth tells her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz. Boaz is the man." And Naomi's delighted. She said, "Bless that man. Bless that boy. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Naomi is again blessing Boaz because she's seen this act of hesed, this covenant act, this kindness, which is one of the highest things you could do in Israel. She introduces this idea of the kinsman redeemer, the idea of the Goel who comes before them, the kinsman redeemer. Let's tell you what the Goel or the kinsman redeemer does. He was responsible for the repurchasing of any property that the clan members might have owned and which they sold because they had come across hard times. That was one of his responsibilities. He was responsible, if he could, to redeem any relatives who had been sold into slavery, to purchase them back so that again the clan is kept intact. He was the one that was responsible to be the avenger of blood. If somebody had come and murdered one of the clan, he was the man that was responsible for getting off after him and taking revenge. He was the one who assisted in lawsuits, if there were any lawsuits that were coming about. Overall, he was responsible, as I said earlier, for the preservation of the clan. So Naomi says, "He is not my kinsman redeemer, he is our kinsman redeemer." I think that's quite significant. Ruth is now seen as part of this people. And this man is our kinsman redeemer. Again, opening up the way for what happens in the later chapters. Well, hasn't the tide turned for these two unfortunate women? The beginning of the chapter, anxious, concerned, uncertain, very, very sad, and in a quite difficult and pathetic situation. Now they have some food, and they have the promise of further food if she keeps going at this rate. 1 year's food will not be a worry to them at all. They'll have enough food to keep going throughout the winter and throughout the rest of the year. And not only that, they've got protection now. That anxiety that they are very vulnerable, particularly Ruth, she is very vulnerable, that was not going to happen now. Things had changed significantly. And Naomi just confirms that and said, look, you know, you stay with the workers, you stick with the woman, my daughter, and he will look after you. And so we come to the end of the chapter, and again the writer, like he did in the last chapter, the writer steps in and just adds his little say, and he said, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now that's an interesting little bit that she adds in there, the writer adds in there. She lived with her mother-in-law, and the big question we ask, but for how much longer is she going to stay with her mother-in-law? Wait and see as we come to chapter 3 and chapter 4 in the continuing story of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. So what are the outcomes of this chapter? The widows are provided for. A kinsman redeemer is identified, and therefore hope is in place for further assistance. Ruth is accepted by Boaz and his entourage, or his immediate family and social circle. Her social status has lifted considerably, and Yahweh's mysterious providence silently overshadows things. The chance meeting with Boaz, the protection, the repayment for her generosity and looking after Naomi. Boaz has given her provision, protection, and he has, as she prayed at the beginning, looked at her with much favor. It's a lovely story. But let us, as I said at the beginning, let us continue to bear in mind as we follow through this kinsman redeemer theme, this Goel theme, that we're pointing forward ultimately to our kinsman redeemer. And I think that's well brought out in the passage when we realize that behind this, although it doesn't say, talk about God directly, it's only referred to, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord bless you, and in prayers, that Yahweh is behind this, God is behind this, bringing together this couple and ultimately to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And Jesus, again, is our kinsman redeemer, the one that we look for, the one who died on the cross for us, that our sins may be forgiven. The ultimate Goel, the ultimate kinsman redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not sure about that, or you're not sure about whether Jesus is your kinsman redeemer, come and talk to us afterwards and I can explain that to you more. But it's a very significant concept through this book of Ruth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the many, many lessons of this book. We thank you for the beautiful way it's written. We thank you for the love story that's developing before our eyes. We thank you that you provide for your people in wonderful ways. We thank you for the way that you unfold the message of salvation, that just in a little part, bit by bit, throughout history, as the history of Israel develops, as it's poised on becoming a kingship, Lord, we thank you for all that we can see and learn in your provision. But ultimately we thank you that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, the one that we're in covenant relationship, the one who is strong that helps us who are weak, the one that redeems us from our sins and guarantees a place for us in heaven with you forever and ever and ever. We thank you. Amen.